Okay, Mark chapter 14. And we discussed the events of verses 12 through 21 that led up to the Lord's Supper. But just as a review and recap, we're going to read them again. Mark 14, verse 12. Now on the first day of unleavened bread, when they killed the Passover lamb, his disciples said to him, "Where do you want us to go and prepare that you may eat the Passover?" And he sent out two of his disciples and said to them, "Go into the city, and a man will meet you carrying a pitcher of water. Follow him. Wherever he goes in, say to the master of the house, 'The teacher says, where is the guest room in which I may eat the Passover with my disciples?' Then he'll show you a large upper room, furnished and prepared. There, make ready for us." So his disciples went out and came into the city, and found it just as he had said to them, and they prepared the Passover. In the evening he came with the 12. Now as they sat and ate, Jesus said, "Assuredly I say to you, one of you who eats with me will betray me." And they began to be sorrowful, and to say to him one by one, "Is it I?" Another said, "Is it I?" And he answered and said to them, "It is one of the 12 who dips with me in the dish. The Son of Man indeed goes just as it is written of him, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been good for that man if he had never been born." See, the Lord mentions of tragedies that are much worse than stillbirth. And that is, of course, sinning and dying in that sin. One sin in particular here, the Son of Man being betrayed by Judas. So this takes place, and it's a sad occasion. The Lord then has them focus on something else. In verse 22, as they were eating, Jesus took bread, blessed and broke it, and gave it to them, and said, "Take, eat, this is my body." Then he took the cup. When he had given thanks, he gave it to them, and they all drank from it. He said to them, "This is my blood of the new covenant, which is shed for many. Assuredly, I say to you, I will no longer drink of the fruit of the vine until the day when I drink it new in the kingdom of God." So here is the occasion in which he delivers this great holy memorial to the disciples, instituting the Lord's Supper. Now, we see a pattern before us, don't we? That pattern includes what for the Lord's Supper? Okay. What are those elements? Bread. Fruit of the vine. Okay, just any bread? It has to be unleavened bread, right? Now you see there, verse 12, the days of unleavened bread. So there was no leaven in the house. It, by necessary inference, had to be unleavened bread. And the fruit of the vine, which in that day meant the juice of the grape. The juice of the grape. And we understand that it certainly would have a resemblance to that of blood. You think of squeezing a red grape, and now would come that tinted color. The leaven missing from the bread certainly has a great symbolic meaning. In 1 Corinthians chapter 5, 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 8 says, "Therefore let us keep the feast not with old leaven, nor with the leaven of malice and wickedness, but with the unleavened bread of sincerity and truth." Now here's not specifically speaking about the Lord's Supper, but he's speaking about the congregation as a whole, that it would be pure and holy. And here he describes it though with this idea of leaven, and leaven not being present, that it'd be unleavened, and that would be symbolic of sincerity and truth, or spirit and truth. And so the idea of leaven came to symbolize in time this evil influence, this presence that would quickly grow and spread throughout the dough. And so we don't want that in the body of Christ. It's not in Jesus' body. He was perfect without sin. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 15. And so he doesn't want to find it in his body, the church. But as we partake of the Lord's Supper, this unleavened bread reminds us of His perfect life, His perfect sacrifice without sin, in sincerity, and in truth. Now, we have Catholic friends that will talk about transubstantiation, and that is where these elements become the literal body and blood of Jesus Christ as you put them in. Now, they'd acknowledge that when they sit here in the container, that they're bread and juice. Even when you put them in your mouth, they're going to taste as bread would taste and juice would taste. But then, as they make their descent in, that they transform into the body and blood of Christ. And they say it's because Jesus said, "Take, eat, this is my body. And this is my blood." And so they take that to be literal as opposed to a figure of speech. You know, if we had a picture of some relatives and we said, these are my grandchildren. Does anyone believe that that actual photograph is literally your grandchildren? No, it's a representation of them, right? A still image of them, but it is not actually them. Another illustration we could use from the Bible is in John 15. In John 15, verse 5. John 15, 5, Jesus here says, "I am the vine." Was he literally a grapevine? Again, that would be absurd, wouldn't it? John chapter 10 is another verse. John chapter 10, verse 9, he says, "I am the door." And again, we kind of smile because of the absurdity of thinking him being literally a door with hinges and a doorknob. No, that's not the case. Figures of speech. You know, they represent something. A door, an entranceway. The vine being the life-giving source to the branches connected to the vine. And these emblems, the unleavened bread and the grape juice, are representations of His body and of His blood. Comments, Brother Ross?
Yeah, and we in the church, sometimes have a problem with somebody saying, "This is His body," but this is what Christ said, and we can say that through the Spirit, or we can say in a spiritual way, "This is His body," and there'd be nothing wrong with it, but the Catholics took it a step further and it tainted for some in the church to thinking that we can't say that about the bread. This is His body. That's what He said over and over again. Yeah. As we use 1 Corinthians 11:23-9, He said, "This is my body." But we can understand that this way even clearer of those examples you brought. This is another one that goes well, and nobody doubts this one. When we have Ephesians 1:22, verse 23, he's talking about the church, which is His body. And we refer to this being the body of Christ. Nobody have a problem with that. But we can say, when giving thanks for the fruit of the vine, for the bread, this is His body, or this is His blood. But we're talking about, most of the time, we have to say it through our faith or in a spiritual way that nobody would be confused, because His Son would say, "This is not His body." We're not Catholic in here, but that's not what we're saying. We're saying through the Spirit, in a spiritual way, He has said, "This is my body," just as He has said, "We are His church," or "We are His body." Nobody confused. Nobody in here think that we are literally the body of Christ. But in a spiritual way,
be served out.
Yeah. I like your verse there, Ephesians 1:23. This is his body. So there's a number of instances where the scripture just says it verbatim, and it's upon us to be students of the word to understand what that means. So, and part of one reason why we come together is to help develop our understanding. And Nehemiah 8, that's what they did. They read the word and then explained it.
Well, it makes sense. In order for someone to leave this earth, their body has to die. So, I mean, that's what he's referring to. He's talking about, I'm going to die. And that's the common thread among all people. Is that when they die, they still have a physical body that something happens to it. Could be an explosion, things. But there's a change in that body, and that's basically what we're saying here. There's going to be a change in this physical body. And that's what that represents. Mm-hmm. Body.
Right, it was a body prepared for him as a sacrifice for sin. That's right. The Hebrew writer says in the blood of bulls of goats, it could not take away sin. He had no pleasure in them. And so God prepared a human body for his son. And this is the memorial of that. And we talked a little bit about that on Wednesday, about how memorials are important. What's a rainbow mean? That's right. He's not going to destroy the world with a flood again. And so that is a constant reminder of his promise, and also of what he did a long time ago and the destruction of the world that Noah knew. Tombstones are memorials, reminders of the person who is buried there and the life that they lived and those that they had left behind. And so here with this memorial, God is having us focus upon what Jesus did in the giving of his life for our sins, the redemption of mankind. Now, the Lord says, I won't take this again with you until it's new in the kingdom of God. So, when then is the church to partake of the supper of the Lord? That's right. Acts chapter 20 and verse 7. And we look at Acts chapter 2. That's when the church was started, wasn't it? And we see there in Acts chapter 2 that the church gathered together for the breaking of bread. The Lord was there participating with them in a spiritual sense. Communion is the idea. Is it not communion with the body of Christ? Communion with the blood of Christ. And so there he meets us at the table, and we commune with him. So the day is important. It was established by the Lord. It was a day in which he also was raised from the dead, a day in which he revealed himself to his disciples, a day in which the church was also started. And so it's a very important day. Brother Ross.
One of the earlier points, you might have been considering or asking, asking the question about what did Christ do here, or how it compared to what we do today. He took each one of those things, or each one of those elements, and he prayed for them individually, the bread, mm-hmm. and the fruit of the vine. And also, it's really similar to what the Jews did of old when the Lord delivered them out of Egypt. That was pretty close to what they did, but they used the lamb. And here we have the Son of Almighty God being offered up. But over there, they had the herbs too. We don't have those today. But when we think about what Jesus had to do being the Son of God, certainly that should be bitter and sweet at the same time.
Right, yeah. The bitter herbs were to represent their bondage in Egypt. How it was a hard life. And they would soon forget that. There'd be times they'd look back to Egypt. And so it's a reminder to us that before we were a Christian, we had a bitter life in bondage to sin. And sometimes when we get into the trials of life of being a Christian, you look back and say, oh, I didn't have that burden before. But we need to remember ourselves, or remind ourselves, that it was a bitter time before we were in Christ, being captive to our sins and captive to Satan. And I also appreciate you mentioning about the prayer before the bread and then the prayer before the cup. In every instance, you see that that's what was recorded, what took place. And we're going to look at 1 Corinthians 11 next, if you want to go ahead and turn there, where Paul even shows that was part of the pattern as well. That we would have a prayer before the partaking of each element. In 1 Corinthians chapter 11, verse 23, he says, "For I received from the Lord that which I delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, on the same night in which he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same manner, he also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. This do as often as you drink it in remembrance of me.'" And so here we see Paul saying, this is what was delivered to me from the Lord. This is what happened on the night in which he was betrayed. He took bread and he gave thanks, and then he delivered it. And then in the same manner, he did the cup as well. And so this is reiterated here in the new covenant, and even more details are added. Let's read on. Verse 26. "For as often as you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death till he comes. Therefore, whoever eats this bread or drinks this cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner will be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But let a man examine himself, and so let him eat the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself, not discerning the Lord's body. For this reason many are weak and sick among you, and many sleep. For if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are chastened by the Lord, that we may not be condemned with the world. Therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another." So as we look at these verses here, I think there's probably a number of ways we can break down the Lord's Supper, but I'll share with you four that come to my mind. Number one, the aspect of looking back. When we partake of the emblems, we look back to the cross. We see what Jesus has done, being that perfect sacrifice. So we look back, but there's also a sense in which we look forward, understanding that he is alive and well and one day will return. And it says that we eat this bread, drink this cup. When we do this, we proclaim his death till he comes again. It was a very special death that he died, and a very special resurrection and ascension into heaven. And so we look back, we look forward. Next, I'd say we look in. We look in. Where he says in verse 28, "Let a man examine himself, and so let him eat the bread and drink the cup." We look inward. We think about our lives, how we're living them in comparison to the Lord and his will and what he desires for us. Verse 29, "He who eats and drinks in an unworthy manner eats and drinks judgment to himself." You know, there's some that won't partake of the Lord's Supper because they think, well, I'm not worthy to partake of it. And that's not what this verse is saying. It's talking about the manner in which we partake of it. As personages, all of us are unworthy. But it's talking about the manner, in an unworthy manner. So the one that's not discerning the Lord's body when he partakes, he says it's an unworthy manner. So, yes, we're all unworthy as we approach this table, but he still wants us to partake of it. It's the manner that's important to him. Where are our minds? Where are our thoughts? And there's a number of different ways in which we focus our mind. There's some that are looking and reading Scripture about the cross or the significance of Jesus' death. There's some that might open up a hymn book and read some of the words of a songwriter that speaks to that time in which he died. There's some that close their eyes and in their mind remember that point, reenact it, so to speak, review it in their mind of Jesus going to the cross. No, not everybody's the same, but there's a number of ways in which we can focus on what he did and thereby take of it in a worthy manner. So we look in. Yes.
All those things that we do to focus is great, and but we have to know it has to be a spiritual focus. It has to be focusing in on Christ and his death and what he done for us. And if we are thinking about what we're going to have for lunch, then we need to repent of that. You know, even right there, it not only goes for that, it goes for any part of worship, singing, praying, the preaching. We're human, and our minds can get distracted. They can get off center. And my mind has gotten off center. Give me help me to focus in on why I'm here and what I'm here for. And certainly at this time, which is a special time for Christian, certainly your mind should be, our mind should be locked in on Jesus Christ and his death, what it took for us to be Christians. And in any way we do that, whether it's looking at a hymn book or looking at scripture, or a lot of us just bow our heads and just really think through what's going on, all that is great, but there's no room for outside influences. And if that be it, then we're not properly discerning.
Right.
Eating and drinking damnation to ourselves, not discerning God's body.
Right. Good points. Good points. Anybody else? So I was thinking of looking back, looking forward, looking in, and there's a sense where even without is important. Because verse 33 says, "Therefore, my brethren, when you come together to eat, wait for one another." And so the supper is to be partaken in the assembly, you know, with my fellow brothers and my fellow sisters in Christ Jesus. That's also important part of the pattern of partaking of the Lord's Supper when we come together to do this. Again, it's a communion together, but also with the Lord. And Paul describes that in chapter 10, verse 16. He says, "The cup of blessing which we bless, is it not the communion of the blood of Christ? The bread which we break, is it not the communion of the body of Christ? For we, though many, are one bread and one body, for we all partake of that one bread." We do it together. And so we tarry for one another. We wait. We are assembled and we do this together. And so that's an important part as well. You've heard the saying before that blood is thicker than water, right? Well, the blood of Christ is the thickest of all. This is the tie that binds. It's why you know me and I know you. It's what brings us together. It's because we have a like precious faith. So we look back, forward, in, out. All those aspects here we find in 1 Corinthians 11 and verses 23 through 33. And I might even add, it's one reason why we also have the evening supper as well. The serving at the evening, because that's part of us tarrying for one another and helping one another when one wasn't able to be here in the morning hour. And we tarry and we wait so that we might partake together. And so, to latch onto what Brother Anthony said, it's a good reminder that even in that time, that our minds are focused together. because we are still doing it together. It's part of the assembly together. So at evening, I don't want my mind to think about Monday's work. I'm thinking about the cross as well as we partake together. Like Paul said, we bless this together. We break this together. We partake together. And Paul said that even though he was miles away from Corinth. And so it is a blessed thing, a tie that binds, and that we are able to do that together. Anybody other thoughts about the Lord's Supper? Brother Ross?
The point you made about taking it in the evening, the church is divided in this area with some, but what one brother told me, and it's just wisdom all day long for me, he said, are we going to listen at what a man said versus what Christ said? Christ said, do this on the first day of the week. And guess what? If we come back tonight, Lord able to come back tonight, it's still the first day of the week.
Mm-hmm.
And don't no man get to overrule what Christ said to do in the church.
That's right. That's right. Anybody else? Yes, Miss Wright. Yes. Right. Very true. And I mean, if Jesus was giving thanks and this was representing what he was going to do, how much more so should we give thanks for what he actually did for us? Yeah. Mm-hmm. Very true. Very true. Yes.
In some churches, they won't like the one tonight to go into another room.
I believe there is. I believe there's some that will do that. There's some that won't serve it at all. You know. And then there's a few that I know that might have everybody retake it again. And so there's different viewpoints on it. But I think Brother Ross is right that it's very clear. It's still the first day of the week. And this is something God would have us to do, and we ought to participate in. Even if we had three services or four, it's still the first day of the week.
But those who don't offer it, a lot of times it's a compromise, because there are some that believe that if one partakes, they all partake. Mm-hmm. So if I took over in the morning and we had three people need to partake of in the evening, some people believe that everybody should partake.
Right.
It's the whole body,
right,
that partakes.
Right.
And so that's...
That's part of the thought process.
That's the thought. So that's the reason why. But then some people, you know, in their upper mindset, I shouldn't have to take it twice. And so...
What I usually do is I share 1 Corinthians 10, what we read, 16 through 17, because there Paul used the personal plural pronoun, we. And even though Paul wasn't there at Corinth when they were meeting, he still included himself as partaking it with them. And so if Paul could be separated by many miles and still yet, in a sense, partake with them, then how much more so me and a brother in the evening service? Yet we still bless, we still partake together. And so I understand the argument of some. I feel that it kind of misses the mark on the concept of what the Lord's Supper is and how we take that together. And in a very real sense, with all Christians all over the earth that are faithful unto the Lord, we bless this together. It reminds us of that common bond that we have.
And if... we have an effect for those that hadn't had this morning meal. We're not doing this as a church. We're not together with part of them back there and us out here. Mm-hmm. That's not, you know. But man is known to try to come up with a beautiful compromise to say this will be a fix. It won't be a fix. It's just another Band-Aid. but the heart of it now is whether it should be done or not.
Yeah.
But we're just sidestepping the issue when we take it back there. We pleasing everybody and not pleasing anybody at the same time.
Right, right. Well, that's one reason why I emphasize that even in the evening, if I'm not physically putting it in my mouth, I'm still actually partaking with them. And that's why my mind is focused on the cross, and all the thoughts that I try to exercise in the morning, I exercise in the evening as well, because I'm doing it with you and you with me. We do this together. I'm tarrying for you as we do this together. And, you know, Paul made it pretty important when he said, let a man examine himself. And so I feel that it's very dangerous to withhold a man from the ability to do that when God says we need to allow a man to do that. Yes?
Sometimes when calling people too much, when I was a child, it was a family that went camping, and they didn't get that kind of services. So after services, they came over, and someone gave them the Lord's Supper. But they didn't make worship service.
Oh,
and that misses the point, too.
Right. Exactly.
That's not, if you take the Lord's Supper, then you're okay for the day.
Right.
It's all worship, part of worship.
And if anything, that shows they don't even understand the supper. It's all about sacrifice. It's all about what he paid the ultimate price. And I can't pay a small price to be here to serve him. And so it misses the point. It really does. Yeah. Anybody else? Good comments.
Well, there have been, I've heard cases before where people are traveling through and they come to the parking lot and they ask, we don't, you know, we're in our traveling clothes. Bring the Lord's Supper to us, have a hand.
Right.
Well, that's just one part of the worship service.
That's right.
It's not, this is not McDonald's with the drive through.
Right.
More than one thing to a true worship service. To be your, take away the other elements.
Yeah, I'm glad you said that, because some make that as the preeminent aspect, but yet the Scripture just says that there's all these aspects that are part of spiritual worship, and they're all important to God. And it's not upon us to just elevate one and throw others out as less relevant, less important.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, that brings to mind. We used to take communion to like the shut in, the sick, and then there was somebody brought it out. Hey, this is not right, and we stopped doing that because, as you said, that's just one part of the worship to God. But if a person honestly got here late and that was the best they could do and they just got to the end and you were serving, well, it'd be perfectly fine
right.
to serve them too. If that wasn't a planned out thing, that they was just intending to just get here because I already worship God. Otherwise, if I could just have this communion as we was counting, I'm good. No, that don't work
right.
in that case.
Right. Again, part of the pattern is that it's in the assembly. And so that's part of what God has decreed. It's important to Him, and so we don't question it. We just simply follow it. And right, if one's not able to physically be here, then that's not something that God then holds against them. They're not able to fulfill that. Here's some other thoughts I wanted to add in as well, just to from these verses that we've looked at. To think about deeply what we miss when we miss the Lord's Supper. Number one, we miss the mark. We miss God's command. His will is for Christians to participate in that and to be there present for it. And so when we miss it, we miss something that He's desired for Christians to do. Number two, we miss an opportunity of remembrance, of a special kind of remembrance. I realize we can remember the Lord throughout our week, and we need to, but this is a very special remembrance, a memorial. This do in remembrance of me, that He has decreed for us to do, in a special way we can remember that sacrifice, the body and the pain and the blood that was shed for the remission of sins. Third thing is we miss an opportunity to proclaim the Lord's death till He comes again. You know, when I'm not here, I'm not a part of that proclamation. I'm not a part of saying this is the most important thing in my life, because one day He's coming back and He's going to take me home. Number four, we begin to set stumbling blocks before others. In particular, those that are either new Christians or weak Christians. When they see that we can easily miss the Lord's Supper or any part of the worship, then we begin to set those stumbling blocks that makes them think, well, it's okay to miss then. It's okay. I don't have to take it as seriously, because obviously my brother or sister doesn't take it very seriously themselves. Number five, we set the wrong priorities. We willfully miss. We're saying there's something that's actually more important to me than remembering my Savior's death on the cross. And so, lastly, we also devalue the cross. We devalue it. It is something I do as a matter of convenience as opposed to conviction. When we just miss on a whim and not participate or partake of it, then we devalue what He did for us. Anything else you can think to add to that?
Well, most important, first and foremost, it showed obedience. You two are to obey.
That's right.
If I said to do it, then we do it. It's just as simple as that.
That's right.
That it's just a show of obedience. Yeah.
That was point number one. We missed the mark.
Pardon?
That was point number one. We missed the mark. We sin when we don't do that. We're not obeying His command. You're right. And it should be that simple.
It's not real complicated.
Yeah. Should be that simple. Sister Wright, do you have one?
All our hope is based on that.
Mm.
We wouldn't have any hope. There is no hope. We do not die so that we can have remission of sin. Because then when we have remission of sin, there's hope of eternal life.
That's right.
So the whole basis is down to faith. There wouldn't be no hope.
No hope. Paul spoke of the...
That's another reason why we should be so thankful to God.
Paul said of the Ephesians that they were individuals that had no hope and without God in the world. And that was when they were without Christ. So with Christ, there's hope. You know, and we understand that this is significant. Like you said, without it, there's no hope. And Brother Ross, did you have your hand up? Nope. Anybody else? All right, so those are important things that are all connected to the supper. And it was so important to the Lord that He wanted to make sure that this was one of the last things that He did with His apostles before He would leave. Now we're going to see from John chapter 14, 15, 16, and 17, that there's still some things, some final words that He has for the apostles. Things He needs to express to them. Things He needs to tell them about what's coming with the Holy Spirit. And His also His prayer in John 17 for all of them. And we're going to look at that, Lord willing, on Wednesday. But here, that supper is given. Brother Ross.
One problem that is when He told His apostles that He wouldn't take of these again until He partook with Him in the kingdom. And we know that that's not only applying to the apostles, that's applying to us as well, because how is Christ partaking of these things in the kingdom? Well, he's partaking of them when we partake of them. Just like Hebrews, maybe 4:12 or 14, I can't remember which one. He said, in the midst of the church will I sing praises unto thee. How did Christ sing in the church today? He sang through us, his people.
That's right.
The same way he'll be partaking in the kingdom.
Right.
Not only when his apostle took of these emblems, but when his people throughout all ages partake of it, he'll be right there in the midst.
It's a sharing. It's a joint participation. It's the word fellowship.
Right.
A joint participation with the Lord. Sharing in his sufferings.
Right.
And so this is a way we remember those sufferings. There's the men have been talking about getting these supplemental song books, and there's one song in there called Come Share the Lord, and it's a beautiful song that describes us sharing with the Lord this supper. And it's just, it really is beautiful. The first time I sung it somewhere, it brought tears to my eyes to think of something so magnificent as him pouring the cup and breaking the bread and sharing with us and we with him. Very, very touching thoughts. Remember also Matthew 18, where he says, where two or three gathered together in my name, there I am in the midst of them. And so he joins with us in scriptural service and scriptural worship. Any final last comments, thoughts? All right, I'm glad we spent the whole hour on the Lord's Supper, as we're going to, in a few moments, partake together. We'll stop our class there.